I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. We come to God's Word this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 14. As we have been studying this past summer, our core values, which are listed in the back of the bulletin, the fourth one is being worship-centered and encompasses all the others. And we have taken 3 weeks, this is the third of 3 weeks, to talk about what it means to live worship-centered lives. And today we're going to be seeing that worship-centered life is really a Word of God-centered life. So I'd like you to stand with me, please, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The words are on the screen and in the message notes in your bulletin as well that will help you follow this morning. So great to be here around God's Word and around God's praise today with you. And we come now to verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing to his young protege, young pastor Timothy. And he writes, verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now the last two verses, would you read them out loud with me? "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Will you agree with me that today we welcome the heart-changing work of the Holy Spirit that works through the truth of His Word, that we may indeed be worship-centered, word-centered people who walk with Him? Amen. You may be seated. Of course, a hold of my hand a Bible. A little boy once enthusiastically ran home from church and said, "Daddy, I found out what Bible means." And Dad, rather curious, said, "Well, son, what does Bible means?" And the little boy went, "B-I-B-L-E, basic information before leaving earth." Well, he got it pretty well. Except we're going to take that one step farther today. Not only is it basic information before leaving earth, but we understand something amazing about what we call a Bible, the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit's activity is uniquely associated with it. In fact, I call the Word of God fuel for the Spirit's flame. Often the Holy Spirit's pictured to us as a flame, and a flame needs a fuel source. God's Word is a fuel source for the Holy Spirit's flame. In fact, in the verse we just read, the second last verse that we just read, Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired. It's a way of referring to the activity of the Holy Spirit. Like, we don't have the Bible just because of human ingenuity, but shot through the Word of God, through the Bible, is the mind, heart, and activity of the Holy Spirit. It's here because of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit activity is always linked to the Word of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 once refers to the Word of God as a sword, but not just any sword. He calls it the sword that the Spirit uses. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Whenever you have the activity of the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God. And I've found that the more I fill my life and the more I watch people fill their lives with the Word of God, the more of the activity of the Spirit will be present in them. There's something that's God-infused, Spirit-infused, about the Word of God. It is inspired. And then to get really tangible on us, Paul tells us what it's useful for as Spirit-inspired Word. It's useful, first of all, for teaching. That has to do with what to believe as followers of Christ. What do we need to believe? That's teaching. It could be translated that word doctrine. What to believe. And he says the Word of God, inspired, is useful for rebuking. And that has to do with what we need to stop doing, to stop doing. John Wesley, who started what has become the Methodist denomination, many years ago, he would send out his ministers in training out to preach. And when they came back, he'd ask them two questions. Number one, did anybody get converted? And number two, did anybody get mad? And apparently, if they answered no to either of those questions, he would politely tell them they probably weren't cut out for ministry. Because when God's Word is proclaimed, it is confrontive. God's word does tell us what to stop doing, and we don't appreciate that. And that's why God's word, I mean, it'll either convert you or make you really upset when it really hits you with impact. So it helps us with what to stop doing. Or correcting, which is what to start doing. The word in the Greek that Paul writes literally means to straighten up. It just doesn't tell us to stop doing certain things, but it helps us to straighten up in the right direction. It takes the crooked ways and straightens them, and we straighten up. What to start doing. And then training, which is a word that is similar to our word mentoring. And it has to do with what we become, what to become. What are we becoming as human beings? And what are we becoming as followers of Christ? The Word of God helps us with what to believe, what to stop doing, what to start doing, and what to become. It in essence, is the ultimate comprehensive equipping book for us, this book. That's why in the next verse, Paul says, and so all of this is that this teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness is so that the man or generic man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. Will you say those words with me? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, some people try to press the Bible to be a scientific textbook on every discipline in life. And I want to tell you, it's not that. I learned that way back in first year calculus. I can't find a chapter or verse that tells me how to solve a differential equation in calculus. And when I was taking those exams and couldn't solve a differential equation either, I knew God knew the answer, but he just wasn't telling me. And he doesn't tell me through the word of knowledge, and he doesn't tell me in the Bible. It's not that everything that's true is in the Word of God, but everything that is needed for you and me to live out a life of His destiny and purpose in my life, to be thoroughly equipped for every good way in which I influence my world and bring glory to Him through every good work, it's all I need. The teaching, the rebuking, the correcting, and the training in righteousness that the Word of God represents brings forth everything I need to be what God wants me to be. So the question is, how do we grow in a word-centered life? Because a word-centered life will be a worship-centered life. And you can't have a worship-centered life without being word-centered if it's the Word of God that equips us for everything God's asking us to do to His glory. Let me take the last part of this message this morning to be really practical with you in three ways in which we can build God's Word into our life. There are actually six or seven that I know of. There are things like what you're doing right now hearing God's Word. There are things which I hope you maybe do on a weekly basis at least, where you take out a piece of paper in your Bible and you maybe have a good Bible dictionary and a good commentary to help you understand the historic context in which Scripture was written so you can understand the original meaning. That's Bible study. That's a wonderful way to get God's Word in your life. Or good old Scripture memory, memorizing Scripture. That's a wonderful way to get Scripture in your life. But I'd like to talk about three ways that I think can be part of our daily connection with the Spirit of God in our own devotional lives. I'd like to talk about three other ways. A couple of them you don't hear a lot about, but I think they're very, very powerful. In fact, they've been some of the most exciting aspects of my own growth in connecting with God over these last few years through the Word of God. Let's start, though, with a very familiar one that is familiar, and that's reading God's Word. Reading God's Word. Now, in Psalm 119, by the way, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And the whole chapter of the longest chapter in the Bible is devoted to the importance of getting God's Word into our lives. And right there at the beginning, near the beginning, in verse 9 of Psalm 119, I put the verse in your notes. There's a wonderful question asked. How can a young man keep his way pure? Isn't that the question of the hour in our rather X-rated world? You know, and Cy Rogers is coming in a couple weeks. He's going to be helping us with that. But I'll tell you, there's a wonderful truth given us here. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your, what? Your word. And so as a result, he said, if I go the direction of your word, it is going to be the direction of purity and keep me from all the traps that mess my life up. So he said in the next verse, so I seek you with all my heart. Lord, don't let me stray from your word or your commandments. And then that marvelous verse that I love so much, verse 11. May this be a life calling for every one of us. I have hidden your what? Word. I've hidden your word where? In my heart that I might not sin against you. I have kind of a picture there that this is such a personal and private thing, and yet such an intimate thing with God. That I take His word, and it's like I just open up my heart, and through reading His word, I put His word into my heart. And He says, I hide it there. In other words, I protect it. I just close my heart up over that. I value what I've taken in that day. And I take it and don't let anything steal it or anyone steal it. I hide it. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. The word that teaches and rebukes and corrects and trains and forms us, that word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I was in my mid-20s and I met a minister who had affected my life a lot as a young child. I grew up in Canada in my early years when I was a kid, and I used to go to this camp where this guy would come and hold the children's services at the camp. And he was like a children's pastor, children's evangelist. And so way back at 8 years old, I gave my life to Christ under his leadership in terms of publicly confessing Christ for the first time in a service. And I never saw him for about 20 years. And in my mid-late 20s, I happened to be back at that camp, just starting full-time ministry, having finished university, and I met that guy. 20 years later, he's doing the same thing, still ministering to children. Except that as we remade acquaintance, he was just excited about what God had been doing recently in his life. And he says, Jim, it's all connected to the fact that just a few years ago, I taught myself how to speed read. I taught myself how to speed read. And then I got this Bible that's formatted for speed readers. I'd never heard of such a thing. And don't ask me where to find one, because I've never seen one since. But I remember looking at it, and it had just one column instead of two columns on a page, just one column with wide white margins, just designed for speed readers' eyes to catch the center of every line. And he said, I started speed reading the Bible. I read like 3 dozen chapters a day, speed reading. And my first reaction was, that's not right. I mean, I always thought slowly was holy. And it's sacrilegious to speed read the Bible. I mean, the slower, the holier. Hallelujah. And he said, so I can get through the Bible in 30, 40 times, all through the Bible, read cover to cover 30 or 40 times a year. And he said, you know, the funny thing, Jim, is he said, I'm still doing the chalk drawings for kids. I'm still doing the same puppets. I haven't changed a thing in terms of how I do children's ministry, except since I started filling my life with just a content of God's word. He said, I am seeing God do things through my life that I've never seen before. I'm seeing God do miracles in children's lives I've never seen before. And he said, the only thing I've changed is I started filling my life with large quantities of the Word of God. And I don't mean that the Word of God is something spooky or magical or mystical. I just believe that God's Spirit works through His Word. You fill your life with the Word. You hide His Word in your heart, and immediately marshaled alongside will be the partnership of the Holy Spirit working with that Word to reshape your life, to help you stop doing some things and start doing other things and becoming everything He wants you to do, to be, and believing the kind of truth that truly sets your life free. This is what the Word of God can do in our lives. And we need to read the Word of God. Unfortunately, you know, we read the Bible texts, And everything, everywhere there, of course, they were a very oral culture, because you couldn't take a Bible and put it in your purse or hold it under your arm. The scriptures, and for even Jesus, the scriptures were just the Old Testament. They were written on scrolls and kept in the synagogue. But look at even Jesus. In Luke 4, it says, Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, and where he'd been brought up on the Sabbath day, and he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Even for Jesus, the public reading of Scripture was incredibly important. And most people didn't have Bibles they could take home, so obviously. So they would hear the Scriptures read orally, and that would be the way they would take God's Word in their gatherings together. But we have the opportunity to take this book home and to read it. Scott, you know, cover to cover, the Bible has 1,189 chapters in it, almost 1,200 chapters. And if you would read 3 chapters out of the Old Testament and 1 chapter out of the New Testament every day, and you do that 6 out of 7 days a week, you would easily, with a few days to spare, get through the entire Bible in 1 year. Others of us, you know, we get one of those 1-year Bibles, and, And it kind of breaks it up a little bit. Sometimes it can be a little long by the time you're at the 38th chapter of Jeremiah and the judgments of God are coming down for the zillionth time. You know, sometimes you just got to, it's all wonderful stuff, but you got to break it up a little bit. And so I try to break, I like to read, especially the Old Testament history books are fabulous stories, and then read a couple chapters there. I like to read a chapter out of Proverbs every day maybe, and so I can get through 31 chapters, get through Proverbs in one 31-day month. And then I like to read a chapter out of the Gospels, out of Jesus' life. I was like watching him closely. Then I like to read a chapter out of Acts, which is the story of the first church, and that comes so close to what you and I are all about. Now I like to read usually two chapters out of the letters in the latter part of the New Testament written to Christians just like us. And I just love to get God's word in us. And a couple years ago, you know, it was just getting a little routine for me, so about a year ago. And so I did something that occasionally I'll do. I just changed translations. I always use the New International Version for my study and my preaching and what we use here on our scriptures that are on the screens. But about a year ago, I went to the New Living Translation just for my devotional reading. And just the little different flavor of that translation, not quite so familiar to me, just has made my own Bible reading just come alive in a new way. Whatever it takes. Mix and match chapters through the Bible if you want. Read a new translation for a while. But I want to tell you, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Reading God's word. And then, after we've read God's word, I like to do what I call meditating on scriptures. Meditate on the scriptures. Now, meditating is where you don't speed read anything anymore. This is where you really do slow down. The idea of meditating has to do with thinking and pondering deeply. In fact, the word meditation has a bit of a sense of repetitiveness to it. Look what it says back into that great chapter on the Word of God, Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I what? Meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I, what? Meditate on your statutes. So what's the difference between reading and meditating? I believe reading really is the first step in hiding at a personal, individual level, hiding God's word in our hearts. But when I read through, say, my few chapters I'm going to read that day, I'll just sort of look for one verse. I'll, in fact, ask the Lord to help me find one verse out of the chapters I'll read that day. Some days that verse will just jump out of the page and hit me in the head, so to speak. Other days I won't have anything that vivid happen, but maybe one verse sort of mildly interests me more than others. But when I'm reading in the morning, devotionally, just trying to make that connection through his word with God, I will look for a verse in my reading that I'll go back to. Because meditation, you can't meditate on a chapter all at once. You can only meditate on something smaller. To me, meditation is like the spiritual digestion process. I mean, I think it would be awesome to be able to stick an 8-ounce steak in your mouth all at once. How many have been tempted to try like me? You know, that would be an awesome thing, but it just doesn't work. And so you take out you cut one piece of that steak and put it in your mouth, and then you chew it over and over. And yes, we will be out by noon, I hope, and go to lunch. And then you swallow it, and then your stomach acids attack that meat, and they break it down, and then the nutrients of that meat get into your spiritual bloodstream. That, to me, is what meditating on God's word. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone. We live by more than just eating physical food, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, the scripture often is portrayed, not just here but other places, as food. The milk of God's word and the meat of God's word are words the Apostle Paul uses. And I view meditation as taking my reading one step farther. I'll go back to just one verse, something bite-sized. And I would challenge you to give it 5 minutes. One verse, 5 minutes every day. Let that truth, that verse that sort of stood out to you during your reading, begin to just repetitively read it over and over, and then pray about it. Say, God, help me with this. I always like to, you know, most verses are fairly clear in what they mean. You want to want to take that verse in context and everything, but it's pretty obvious what it means. And you just read that verse over and over, and then you pray, Lord, help this get into my life. And then sometimes you almost have memorized it after you meditated. But usually after 2 minutes, I think, I'm done. I'm a bit of a microwave Christian if I'm not careful. But I challenge you to give it another 2 or 3 minutes after you think you're done with it and really ask God to do that. Let the Holy Spirit, as you chew it by reading it over and over and thinking about that verse, let the Holy Spirit, the stomach acids of the Holy Spirit, start to break it down and get the nutrients of that truth into your spiritual being. I don't, again, be too mystical, but there are times I'll read a verse and it's like just, I can't get enough of that verse. Have you ever had that feeling? Like there's just more there. Lord, speak to me. Help me to get it and help me to get it into me. And you take time just to pray over the truth of that verse and ask the Lord to get it right into your spiritual bloodstream to give you strength. I find meditating on Scripture is extremely life-giving and strength-building to my spiritual life, meditating on God's Word. And then, often meditating on God's Word leads right into the spiritual discipline I've been most excited about in my own life just in the last few years, and that's praying God's Word. You know, all growing up, although I was around Christian things, I never heard anybody talk about praying God's Word until a few years ago. Praying the Scriptures. Praying the Scriptures. And, well, what on earth is praying the Scripture? Well, praying the Scriptures is taking the content of a particular verse, like the verse you're meditating on, and then taking that topic of that verse and making it your prayer request for that day. Making it your prayer request for that day. And it's amazing what can begin to happen. Because you see, right there in Psalm 119, verse 105, back to Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. See, God's word can direct us in all of our lives, but you realize God's word can direct us in our prayer life as well. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought, but God's Spirit prays with us, and often He'll use the word of God. George Mueller, who I quote on the reflective reading on your bulletin today, at another time he talked about his prayer life. He led these orphanages in the 1800s in England, and he is renowned for the supernatural ways in which God would provide dramatically what it took to raise all these kids in orphanages. And he just was a man of legendary faith. So it encouraged me a lot to find out one day that he used to try to pray from 7 to 8 in the morning and then have his breakfast at 8. And he, even this mighty man of faith, he said, you know what, I used to sometimes struggle. He said, I'd start to pray at 7 in the morning, and my mind would be so full of things I had to do that day and all other things that, he said, sometimes it would take me 40 or 45 minutes to finally focus in prayer. And I get that. And he said, until I learned to pray God's word, because God's word did become a light to his path, a lamp to his feet. He said, I started at 7, instead of just trying to pray and my mind just wandering and getting so frustrated, he said, I started with a passage of Scripture, and instead of just reading that Scripture, I prayed each verse back to God. I started my prayer time that way. He said, immediately I found God was arresting my attention. Immediately I was able to engage the presence of God and the mind of God as I learned to pray the topic of every verse. A few years ago, I actually took the book of Romans and I pray read through every verse. About a verse a day, I read through the entire book of Romans. I found there's something in every verse that relates to something I need, and I can turn into a prayer back to Him. It's a powerful way. Sometimes reading the Proverbs, you know, which are full of wisdom. It's not just saying, you know, the wise man keeps his mouth shut, you know, and looks, you know, but the foolish man says whatever is on his mind, you know. Instead of just reading that wonderful proverb, it's good to read that, I would say, God, help me keep my mouth shut today. You know, that's praying the Scripture back. But you know, praying the Scripture, even you take it one step further, and there's actually an example in it before this 119th chapter of Psalms on the Word of God closes. And here is an actual prayer. Sometimes praying Scripture is taking the literal prayer in the Bible and turning it back and just making that our prayer word for word. Here's a prayer I could pray pretty much any day of the week. 132 and 133 verse of Psalm 119. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your what? Your word. And do not let sin rule over me. I can't imagine a day in my life where I couldn't just pray that prayer and it would get me a lot of mileage. You can actually take the exact prayers and just pray them word for word, and they become the language of our heart. They become the language of our need. God, the Word of God's full of expressions of prayer, of need, like, God, I need you to help me, and prayer in the form of praise. Oh, God, you are amazing. You are the awesome God, clothed with splendor and majesty. And you can take and you can pray those word for word. Let them become the language of your heart back to God. And I find this really helps me deepen my intimacy with God. When I literally take His word and let it become the language of my heart, as I take prayers and praises in God's word and word for word, with the Spirit working through His word, minister it back to God. And you know, one of the most dramatic places in all of Scripture where we see somebody praying God's word, word for word, taking a prayer in God's word and making it the language of their own heart, it's when Jesus was hanging on the cross. In Mark 15, verse 33, at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. By this time, Jesus' body is strangling around his lungs and his joints are dislocating. He's had hours of ceaseless agony. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. And even that would have been to get the breath sufficient after that many hours of crucifixion to cry out. It means he would have to push up on his feet where the nails were and to get his lungs able to get a breath again, to cry out in a loud voice. This was an agonizing moment. But even more than being physically agonizing, it was spiritually torturous as your sin and mine was placed on Jesus. I mean, how can you possibly find language as God turns his face from his only son who died, who took death so we wouldn't have to die because of our sin, so we could have God's favor in our life. And in that agonizing moments, the only words Jesus chose were words that would in essence be what we're talking about, praying the scriptures. Because Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is the first half of the first verse of Psalm 22, where there's an awesome and amazing description of the agony of David's heart as he's saying, God, where are you? I don't get what's happening in my life. And David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you realize on the cross, Jesus takes the language of Scripture and makes that prayer his prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus, at his most desperate moment, when it seems like how else can you find words to express your heart to God? I want to tell you, in God's word is wonderful, raw material, language of the heart, language of our joy, and language of our agony. And the closer I've gotten in my own life of making part of my prayer life the praying of God's word, I want to tell you, the more of an intimacy, a sense of the vitality of God's Spirit, just in my life personally, not even related to what I minister to you or anything else, but just how personal and intimate when His Word becomes the language of my heart. And I thank God that Jesus did pray a prayer out of God's Word that we never have to pray. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so we would never be forsaken. And it's on that prayer, when Jesus prayed the Scripture, it's on that moment and that realization that I'd like to invite you to the table of the Lord. In fact, I'd like you to stand. We're going to come to the table of the Lord, and then we're going to spend time again lifting the song of the Lord that we talked about 2 weeks ago in a worship-centered life, and we're just going to end by just spending time just worshiping the Lord. But Father, we thank you that every one of us has a place. Your word finds us somewhere. Your word finds the language of our hearts. Your word finds the place of our life situation. And your Spirit, with your word, is here to meet us. And it's all because you died on a cross. Lord Jesus, you, the living word, died on a cross for us. So with joy, we're going to take the bread representing your body broken on that cross and the cup that represents your blood shed. And as your body was broken and your blood shed, you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know the answer so that we could know you. We could have a relationship with you. And I pray you'll help us to meet with you now at the Lord's table and at the place of praise that will follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a moment, you're going to be served, and please keep the cup and bread till we take together. Then we're going to go into a time of lifting the song of the Lord and just loving him and saying, Lord, come, we need you as we glorify you. You may be seated. I'd like the communion workers, if you will come, please, and serve.